Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage when the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful light of his terrible swift sword. His truth is watching us. I can read his righteous sentence, his dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching. Sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sending out the hearts of men before the judgment seat. Oh, be swift my soul to answer him, be jubilant to my feet. Our day is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah.
Gracious God, we are thankful for the air you have created for us to breathe, and for your clean water that we drink. They sustain us and enable us to come together to worship you in fellowship as brethren on your Sabbath day. May we never forget that our lives are dependent upon your creation. Yet as the days go by, sometimes we notice that the people and situations we encounter seem to make no sense. But the moment of stillness comes, and we realize that all our random strands of activity are part of a beautiful tapestry, our journey of life, and we are grateful. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for leading us on paths we might never choose, and for giving our life journey its rich texture. We praise your name, Lord God, and we pray with the words your Son taught us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Back in part four of this sermon series about being a follower of Jesus, we read the words of Jesus found in Matthew chapter 7. These are those words. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. As we finish up this series now in part six, I want to recognize that Jesus said that many people would stand before him convinced of their good standing, only to find out that he never knew them. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus left us no doubt about what it means to be his follower. Pretenders are not followers. Jesus said that he would tell the pretenders something they did not expect. Jesus said that he would tell them, "I never knew you." Jesus identifies his true followers based upon having an intimate relationship with them, not upon what they say or what they do. For Jesus, what we say and what we do overflows out of the relationship we have with him. God wants to know you intimately, and the way he can do that is for Jesus to own your heart. It's not your observance of religious rules or rituals. It's more than your words of affection in a prayer formula. Your relationship with Jesus is defined when he owns your heart. If Jesus doesn't own your heart, then all the offerings you've given, all the good deeds you've done, and all the sermons you've listened to, and anything else good that you've done won't matter at all. So we ask ourselves, does Jesus know me? There is coming a day when Jesus will answer that question for you. Regardless of how often you spoke about Jesus before a crowd, or how many times you said grace before eating a meal, your eternal future depends upon the answer Jesus has to that question. Does Jesus know me? If you are a follower of Jesus, then he owns your heart. If you pretend to follow Jesus by merely saying the right words and doing good deeds, then Jesus will say, "I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws." Jesus defined his invitation in no uncertain words. His invitation is an all or nothing invitation. He wants to own your heart. He wants you to be all in. He was passionate about this. He told us that what he wants from someone who desires to follow him is this. He said in Luke 9:23, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Follow me. What did Jesus mean when he said, "Come after me"? Come after me. After a little thought, after considering how passionate Jesus was about owning the hearts of those who follow him, it's easy to make the conclusion that Jesus wants your desire for him to be just as passionate as his desire is for you. Jesus isn't interested in pretend followers. He made it absolutely clear that he wants nothing less than to be the great love and pursuit of your life. "Come after me," he said. He made this request, but not because he needs you or he needs your money. After all, he's the creator. We are simply using this world, this creation, and he doesn't need your worship either. He doesn't need it. If we don't worship him, the rocks and the trees will cry out in worship to him. No, Jesus doesn't need you. He wants you. He wants your love, and so does his Father in heaven, who directed him to be our example as to the kind of lives we should live and to usher in a whole new way for humankind to be in a relationship with him. Jesus longs for us to passionately pursue him. The work of our hands, the money and talent that we offer in his service, the worship we offer simply are indicators that we really love him more than anything else in our lives. In Matthew chapter 10, there is a story about a young man who approached Jesus with a pretty good question. The young man asked Jesus, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Again, a good question. But the question itself revealed something about the guy. He wasn't all in. He wanted something he could do from the sidelines. Yes, he wanted more than to be a spectator, but he didn't want to join the team. He wanted to join the booster club. Jesus knew exactly what the guy wanted, and so Jesus told him what he needed to do. Sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Jesus knew that this guy wasn't going to follow him if he didn't deny himself. See, this guy's story is more about money and less about pursuing Jesus. If you want to follow Jesus, there will come a time in your life when you will be faced with a crossroad decision. Do you continue the path you're on, or do you take a step of faith and follow a different path with Jesus? You can't follow two paths at the same time. For the young man in this story, his crossroad decision had arrived. Sadly, he chose to remain on the sidelines. He was simply a pretender who coveted wealth more than he desired to follow Jesus. I've often called this story the young man who coveted wealth. Did I say that Jesus requires you to sell everything in order to follow him? Did I say that? Is selling everything or getting out of the prevailing culture a requirement to follow Jesus? Maybe. It was for me. That's right, it was for me. But that may not be the crossroad you face. If you have not yet made a commitment to follow Jesus, what is sure is that the path Jesus wants you to take will take you down a different path than the one you are on now. For most believers, the relationship Jesus wants has never been understood. And what is that relationship again? Jesus wants to own your heart, and he wants you to passionately pursue him. As his follower, he may call you to take a different path in your life. Are you willing to take a step of faith and follow him? And Jesus never taught a health and wealth gospel. Jesus never asked anyone, "What can I do for you?" No, Jesus said, "Come after me. Deny yourself. Follow me." Have you ever noticed that many of the followers in the New Testament introduced themselves as being a slave of Jesus Christ? That's right. James, Paul, Peter, Jude, they all at times introduced themselves in their epistles as being slaves of Jesus Christ. People at that time, probably much more than today, and I say that sincerely, detested slavery. For the people in the New Testament, slavery wasn't something from their past or something in a faraway land. Slavery was a way of life. It was commonplace. A slave was at the bottom of the social ladder, below the rank of a servant. A servant worked for someone. A slave was owned by someone. Yet Paul introduced himself in his epistle to the Romans as a slave of Jesus Christ. For some reason, most of our English Bibles translate the Greek word for slave, which is doulos, as servant. But the most literal translation of doulos into English is slave, which is the way Paul's readers in his time would have understood the word doulos. Paul and the other followers of Jesus in the early years of the church considered Jesus to be their master, not just their teacher. they considered themselves to be his slaves. What? Jesus wants me to become a slave? Why would anyone ever want to become a slave? That's just wrong. So you might think. But when Jesus invites someone to deny himself, to become his slave, it's because he can then provide for their needs. Not only is Jesus already the master and creator and owner of planet Earth, but he also has the power to forgive sin and to provide for your needs beyond the temporal confines of planet Earth. Jesus decides our eternal future. And in addition, God considers Jesus to be our firstborn brother in his kingdom. And Jesus even considers us to be his friends. That's quite the relationship. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus invited his listeners to deny themselves, to pursue him, to follow him. And he then related three occurrences when he gave someone an invitation to follow him. Initially, it seemed that each person was eager to become one of his followers. Let's see what happened. From Luke chapter 9, verse 57, we read, "As they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, 'I will follow you wherever you go.'" Wow. Only someone who really wanted to follow Jesus would say something like that. Jesus surely must have been pleased. What was the response of Jesus? He said, "Foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head." Huh? Jesus just looked at the guy and said, effectively, "I am homeless. Are you still interested?" Jesus likely stood there and waited for an answer. And the answer he heard was the same answer he had heard before. Silence. I doubt the guy realized what he was saying when he said, "I'll follow you wherever." That guy wasn't about to go from town to town without any prior reservations or good restaurants lined up to eat in. He was quick to say to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever." But when Jesus got down to the specifics, his tune changed just as quickly. Today, those wherever specifics haven't changed. A follower of Jesus goes wherever Jesus goes. You cannot be a follower of Jesus if you refuse to go where he went. Where did Jesus go? He went to sinners whom others wouldn't be seen with. He went among the sick whom others avoided. He went among the people even when he was treated unfairly. Wherever, for most of us, often includes the places that Jesus might point to that are already part of our lives. And Jesus will look at your lives. Another way of putting it is that Jesus wants us to take him wherever we go. Does Jesus go with you into your home? Does Jesus go with you to work? Does Jesus go with you when you are out doing whatever it is that you do? Or do you only invite him along when it's convenient, like when you go to church or when you know that you're among your friends? The next individual we read about was someone whom Jesus started a conversation with. Maybe Jesus overheard the guy say something that caught his attention. In any case, next verse, Luke chapter 9, verse 59. Jesus said to this man, "Come, follow me." The man agreed. But he said, "Lord, first let me return home and bury my father." Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 9, verses 59 and 60. Jesus invited this man to follow him. Notice that the first word out of the man's mouth was Lord. It's the same word a slave would use to address his or her master. This person obviously knew who Jesus was, but he felt an obligation to wait until his father died. Now, we don't know what this man's motivation was for delaying to follow Jesus. Maybe he didn't have his father's approval. Maybe there was an inheritance involved. Regardless of his motivation, he said, in effect, not now, it's not the right time. I still have something of higher priority to attend to. Recall what happened when Jesus told a tax collector named Matthew to follow him. What did Matthew do? He stood up and he went with Jesus. What happened when Jesus said, follow me, to two brothers named James and John, who were fishing on the Sea of Galilee? They immediately left their boat and their father and went with Jesus. We know that every situation is different. And I also believe that Jesus will not ask anyone to do something unfair or unreasonable. Jesus knew that it was a reasonable decision for Matthew to leave his tax collecting business to follow him. Jesus knew that it was a reasonable decision for James and John to follow him. Jesus knew their life situations. There was nothing in their lives that should have prevented them from following Jesus. For Matthew, James, and John, it was the moment in their lives when they were confronted with a crossroad decision. They made the right decision, the right choice, no excuses. Their response was that they immediately made the commitment to follow Jesus. Sadly, the most common answer Jesus hears when his name is placed before someone who is considering the idea of following him is, maybe tomorrow. Down the road, when my situation is better, that's the time I'll really get committed and follow Jesus. Really? I know how that works. We know how that works. Weeks go by, then months, and then years, and life passes by without ever making a commitment. What do you think Jesus will say to the person who always has another excuse, the person for whom later becomes never? Well, my answer is what Jesus himself already said he would say. He said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Jesus does not accept pretenders. The third occurrence that Luke related concerning a pretender was about a guy who said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. It seems that this guy wasn't listening to the previous conversation. Or he wasn't around to hear the remarks Jesus made to the guy who wanted to wait around until after his dad died. I think that if this third guy had just gone home for a day or two, then it would have been okay with Jesus. Don't you think? But in that culture, saying goodbye to the family was an event that could have lasted many weeks. Jesus was totally countercultural. You could almost hear that Jesus was annoyed with the guy, with the guy's offer, as he responded by saying these words, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Jesus knew that this guy's priority was back in the village. No doubt about it. The guy wasn't ready to leave his life behind. He wasn't willing to go all in. Jesus knew that he would keep looking back. His commitment was only half-hearted. Jesus knew that he too was just a pretender. Let me tell you, if you are married, you know what I'm talking about. You know if your spouse is not all in. It can't be hidden. A real relationship between husband and wife will only thrive if both parties are completely committed to the marriage. Anything else just doesn't work. That's how it is with us and our Lord and Savior. In your relationship with Jesus, putting something ahead of him won't work either. Following Jesus means that you consider him the most important item in your life. Jesus expects that he is and always be, will always be top priority in your life. Jesus has no desire to share you with another priority. He wants you to surrender all of who you are to him. He wants you to really mean it when you call upon him as your Lord, your master. Apparently, this third guy never did become a follower of Jesus. He went home, and other priorities took over. And now, 2,000 years later, we remember him. How? As a pretender. The question for you today is, how will you be remembered when your time on earth is over? Follower or pretender? Jesus doesn't want you to wait until you get your life together to make a real commitment to follow him. He knew that the path to follow him is narrow. He knew that only a few find it. But regardless of how narrow the path is, it is still open to everyone. Jesus is calling you to come unto him. He is calling every human being to come unto him. He wants your surrender. He wants you to be all in as his brother or sister in the family of God, the nation of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah.
Great are you, Lord, most holy.